And just as you're doing that, I just want to actually set in context this passage by reading a few verses. If you have your Bible open at 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you maybe wouldn't mind glancing back to Acts chapter 19, if you want to, because I want to read just a couple of verses from Acts chapter 19, which is about something that happened in Ephesus. And the reason that I'm reading about something that happened in Ephesus is that whenever Paul wrote to Timothy the letter that we are considering, Timothy was in Ephesus. So, Acts chapter 19, and just listen to these words. Verse 23, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen and retailed related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." And when they heard this, they were furious, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." If you were to read on, you would hear how they kept shouting this. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Now, I'll come back to that in a moment. A mystery is a mystery. But in the Bible, a mystery is something that is not a mystery. In the Bible, a mystery is something that has actually been solved. In the Bible, a mystery is something that has been revealed. In the Bible, a mystery is something that has become a kind of an open secret. And at the very heart of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and at the very heart of this letter, in fact, we could say of 1 Timothy, there is a really, really important section which we read. Arguably, it's the centerpiece of 1 Timothy. This whole section here, and as I've already mentioned, we know from 1 Timothy that Paul is writing to him, and Timothy is in Ephesus. We know that from 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. And Paul tells us in this passage that he is hoping to come and to visit Timothy, who is in Ephesus. We see that in chapter 3 and verse 14, "Although I hope to come to you soon." So Paul says, "I'm hoping to come to you soon, Timothy, but I'm writing these instructions to you in case I get held up." And he goes on to speak here about the church of Jesus Christ. And just look again, if you have your Bible open, to see what he actually says. It's a really interesting context. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Paul has a very high view of the church. I wonder, have you a high view of the church? I'm not talking about buildings, of course. I'm talking about what God is building. I'm talking about people redeemed and truly converted here in this country and throughout every country of the world who are being built into God's church. He has a very high view of the church, and he describes it here as the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Now we could, there's a sermon in all on its own in that phrase, and that's not our focus tonight. But the purpose of the church, what is the purpose of the church here in Kilkeel or wherever? Well, the purpose of the church is to hold up the truth of the gospel. And it is this gospel truth that is our focus tonight, as described in verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Before we get to that, another way, if you want to go home tonight or over the Christmas time, meditate on these verses. These verses, 1 Timothy 3, 14, 15 and 16, they speak about three really, really big issues, really important things. They speak first of all about the Word of God. Verse 14, Paul says, I'm going to write these things to you, Timothy. They speak about the Word of God, the Word, what we have in our Bibles. They speak secondly about the Church of Jesus Christ. And they speak thirdly about the gospel. And tonight we focus on the gospel. I wonder how you would summarize the gospel. I wonder how you would summarize it. Well, notice what Paul says here in verse 16. He describes the gospel in an interesting way. He says, behold, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. That is why I read from Acts 19. Do you remember what the people, they were getting whipped into a frenzy. They worshipped Artemis, this goddess made of stone. And they got themselves all worked up because Paul came along and said, you shouldn't be worshipping Artemis. You should be worshipping Jesus. And there was a bit of a riot. And they kept shouting, great is Artemis! Great is Artemis! And it's significant that Paul here writes, and he says, look, I'm going to tell you about something else that's great. The mystery of godliness is great. The gospel is great. The message about Jesus is great. The message about Christ who was born and who lived and who died and who rose again is great, and much greater than any message about Artemis or any other so-called god in this world. Six interesting little lines, 1 Timothy 3 and 16. Do you see them there? They can be looked at different ways. They can be read chronologically, simply that they depict and they go through the life of Christ from his birth to his ascension. You can read it that way. You can also read it in that it can be divided, those six little lines, into three triplets. The first alluding to the life of the historical incarnate Jesus on earth. For example, he appeared, he was vindicated, and he was seen. And then the next three referring to his divinity, his greatness, his exalted position. He was preached, he was believed, and he was taken up. And another way that you can look at it, because there's different ways that you can look at these things, is to, and actually many commentators believe that this little six-lined part of 1 Timothy may have been part of a Christ-centered creed that the early Christians would have said, or it might even have been part of a little Christ-centered hymn that they sang. And another way to look at it is to see it in terms of couplets holding together things that are very different from one another. For example, the first one, he appeared in a body and he was vindicated by the Spirit. The contrast between the body and the Spirit. But we'll come to that just in a moment. But first of all, we're thinking tonight the mystery of godliness. How Paul describes the gospel to young Timothy, who's struggling in Ephesus with all sorts of issues and all sorts of difficulties. The mystery of godliness. But we'll come back to that in a moment. We're going to sing another carol at this point, the well-known and I think liked carol in the bleak midwinter. It's not overly bleak or frosty here, but it's a lovely carol, and we'll sing it this evening. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because what we're learning this evening and just reminding ourselves of, that in the midst of this passage where Paul is writing to young Timothy in Ephesus, who's having many a struggle, as we all have many a struggle with different things, he's reminding him, first of all, that he's going to send him the word. He's reminding him of the importance of the church, and he's reminding him of the heart of the gospel. And he says, great is the gospel. Other people may think Artemis is great, but as a Christian, you think and believe that the gospel is great. And young folk and older folk here tonight, we live in a world still where many people think that many things are great. And some of them might be great. But they are not as great as the gospel. They are not as great as the message of Christ, who was born, who lived, who died, who rose again, who ascended into heaven and is coming back. So, remember, this verse is all about the person and work of Jesus. That's what's really very interesting about this little six-lined part of 1 Timothy 3. It's all about the person and work of Jesus. The first little couplet, look at it there. He appeared in a body and was vindicated by the Spirit. Or if you're reading an AV, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. This first little couplet speaks about how Jesus was revealed, how he was manifest, how he appeared. And you see the contrast. You remember I spoke about the contrast between the human and the divine, between the body and the Spirit. It's another story which we can't develop tonight, but there were those around young Timothy who were trying to, as it were, say that the body could have nothing to do with the Spirit and vice versa. But Paul is teaching that the two tie together in Jesus. And notice what's right at the beginning here. Who appeared in a body? He appeared in a body. He appeared. Who was he? Was he a mere man? Was he an angel? Was he a devil? No, he was God himself. And what was it that happened here? Well, the invisible became visible. The immortal became mortal. The infinite became infinite. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He appeared in a body. And that's what Christmas is about. He appeared in a body. And as you think of toys and tinsel and turkey, think of this also. He appeared in a body. And he was vindicated by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means simply that at different times through the life of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit bore witness to his divinity, to the fact that he was more than just a man, to the fact that he was divine. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. For example, Matthew chapter 3, at his baptism, Matthew 3 and verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at the moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And you can see the vindication of heaven itself. This is my Son. Or think, for example, some of the miracles that Jesus did. For example, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28 says this. It says that Jesus said to those around them, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, the Spirit vindicating him, who is able to cast out the demons? None other than God himself. And then just, young folk, I'm sure you do this. I know certainly that I used to do this and still do it. If you're reading a book, or if you're doing something and you want to highlight that something is really, really, really important, you might take out a highlighter and you might put a big circle around it, or do a little bit of a star or something like that. And when you do that kind of thing, you're saying to yourself, this is really important. Don't forget this part. You might forget something else, but don't forget this. And you think of all the miracles that Jesus did, and the amazing things that he did. And it was as if through history that the Spirit of God was saying to the people, put a big star, a big asterisk beside these things. Don't forget these things, because this is really, really important. He was vindicated by the Spirit. And then we're told in the Bible that after Jesus died and rose again, we're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it says this, "And who through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God." He was vindicated by the Spirit. So folks, this first little couplet is reminding us that Jesus appeared in a body. But he was no mere man. He was also God. He was the Son of God. And not only at his birth, but at his baptism, and through the miracles that he performed, and at the time of his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit, as it were, did things that said to people, "Listen to this man." The second little couplet says this. It says that he was seen by angels, and he was preached among the nations. And this little couplet speaks of the witness of Christ. And you can see that the contrast between the angels and the nations. Seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles. If you're in and out of bookstores at this time of the year, and if you're interested in books, you go into most bookstores, you will see lots of books about angels. There's an awful lot of books about angels. Don't know if you've ever looked at them. And I don't want to go off on a tangent. That's maybe for another night. But what I would say is this. What do Christians think about angels? Well, of course, Christians believe in angels. And the Christian perspective is that angels are messengers of God. And they are those who particularly bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go into a bookstore tomorrow morning and remember the sermon tonight and say, the minister was talking about angels, here's a book about angels, by all means have a look at it. But what you'll discover is there's not too much talk about God or Jesus. It's all talk about angels for the sake of angels. But that's not what the Bible does. The Bible says that angels are always messengers of God. They are coming with a message from God about Jesus Christ. And in the Gospels, if you read through the Gospels, angels are associated with almost every part of the life of Jesus. They are there in abundance at his birth. They are there when he's being tempted in the wilderness. They are there during his life. They are there during his agony in Gethsemane, when he sweated, as it were, droplets of blood. Such was the agony that he was in. And it speaks of the angels attending him. They were there at the resurrection, of course. And they spoke to the woman who came and were mystified at the empty tomb and the stone rolled away. And they were there when he ascended into heaven. And at the resurrection tomb, it's the angels who say to the woman, do you remember? Come and see the place where he lay, and go quickly and tell other people about it. There's a sermon there. Come and see. Go and tell. And it was the angels. As I say, you can pick up the books tomorrow morning in the bookshop, but you'll look through quite a few of them before you come to a message where an angel says, go and tell about Jesus. And this is what the church continues to do, isn't it? I could have used many examples. Again, it's really fascinating and interesting reading about the great men and women of God in a bygone age. I just pull this one out, almost random, but not quite. Tuesday the 8th of May 1739, John Wesley in his journal said, I went to Bath, but was not suffered to be in the meadow where I was before, which occasioned the offer of a much more convenient place where I preached Christ to about 1,000 souls. We preach Christ. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. We preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. It may be a stumbling block to the Jews. It may be foolishness to the Greeks. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that is the message that is being preached throughout the whole world on this last Sunday evening before we come to Christmas. He was seen by the angels and he was preached among the nations. That is what we sought to preach this morning at our family service. What was it all about? Well, essentially, it was about Christ. What is every message to be about? Well, essentially, it's to be about Christ. All preaching, all Christian teaching must find its focal point in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this evening, on this last Sunday evening before we come to Christmas Day, are you able to say by the grace of God that I have been saved by the grace of God and I have received Jesus Christ into my heart and into my life? Because that's the heart of the matter. That's the heart of the matter. And the last little couplet that we have in this very interesting, it's interesting, I'm sure you know this, we always think of John 3:16, but there's a number of 3:16s in the New Testament in particular that are really very, very interesting, and here's one of them, 1 Timothy 3:16. And this third couplet, he was believed on in the world, and he was taken up in glory. Believed on in the world and received up into glory. It speaks of the reception given to Jesus. And again, you see the contrast between the world and glory. He was believed on in the world. Well, that doesn't read much comment, does it? The challenge is this. Have you believed? I'm not asking, do you believe in your head? Because you probably do. But have you come to that point in your life where you have received him? Where you've received him into your heart and into your life as your own and personal Savior and friend and Lord? That is the heart of the matter. And a lifetime of coming to church and sitting in church and listening to sermons will not count for having missed that point. You could listen to all the sermons in the world and some great sermons maybe at that. And yet if you haven't made that personal decision to come to Christ, then you've really missed the whole point. And I would hate to think of anyone here this evening in Kilkeel, and you've sat through the ministry of many ministers, and you still have not bowed the knee to Jesus. That would fill me with deep, deep sadness and even horror. So make sure that you are right. He was believed on in the world, and he was taken up into glory, which obviously speaks about the ascension. But just as I try to tie this together, this amazing little text, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. And remember who wrote it and to whom he wrote it. Paul wrote it to young Timothy, who lived in a town where everybody was saying, well, Artemis is great. And Paul says, Timothy, I know it's not easy, but you're going to have to go into that situation and say, well, actually, Jesus is great. The gospel is great. And into a situation where people, because people in every generation can be very spiritual, and of course spirituality is something that can mean all sorts of different things. And I'm sure some of these people in Ephesus thought that they were very spiritual, and in a very broad sense maybe they were. But Paul is speaking here about a Christ-centered spirituality. You see, our spirituality has to be centered on Jesus. It mustn't be some vague thing. It must be centered on Jesus Christ. And at this time of the year, people think a whole lot about, as I keep using the phrase today deliberately, toys and tinsel and turkey. But here's the true heart of the matter. He appeared in a body. He appeared. It's all about him. It's all about you, Jesus. Think about some of the highlights of our 2015 church year. Our mission. It was all about Jesus. Our Easter celebrations, all about Jesus. Our summer outreach, it's all about Jesus. Our harvest services, it's all about Jesus. Our harvest of the sea, peace be still, it's all about Jesus. Our choral services, they're all about Jesus. He appeared. And what will the message, God willing, be as we step into 2016? Well, it's not going to change. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And as I finish, let me say this. Can I say this to you, brother and sister in Christ? Let me finish with this challenge, that you and I keep him, Jesus, right at the very center, not only of our Christmas, but of our new year and our lives. That we would know more of his grace and his glory in our hearts. That our grip on the so-called treasures of this world and the so-called pleasures of this world, which are really here for a season and then gone, that our grip on these things would loosen. And our desire to know more of God and know more of Jesus would deepen and intensify. You see, there is always a danger that we can be saved and stuck, or saved and content. And I trust and pray that there will be a holy discontentment in our hearts because we realize that we need to know more of God. And there's more of God to know. That's the wonderful and amazing thing. We never in this world come to the point where we say, I've arrived. I've traveled as far as I can travel. That's me. No. There's always more for those who are hungry and thirsty for more. You'll be hungry on Christmas morning, and by the time Christmas afternoon comes and dinner time comes, you'll be ready for a big feed. But I hope that in a spiritual sense, in the coming days and weeks and months, that we will know what it is to be spiritually hungry and thirsty to know more of God. Open your mouth, says God through the words of the psalmist. Open your mouth, and I will fill it. The mystery of godliness is great. A short prayer. Father, we pray that you would send us away from this place tonight thinking about these things. And Lord, that we would have that deep desire to know more of him who appeared in a body. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.